Well, good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. And I mean that. I told the Lord when I started preaching, I'll preach to 5 or 5,000. It doesn't matter to me. So Jesus said where the two or three are gathered in his name, he's right in the middle of them. You believe that? He's here this morning. And I'm thankful for it. This morning in our series in Revelation, we're going to talk about the church in Sardis. And it, like I said, if I was going to subtitle this, I think I'd call it the Sleeping Beauty Church. The church is beautiful because it's the bride of the Lord. And Paul said he endeavored to present the church in his day to the Lord as a pure, chaste virgin. You know, that ought to be the goal of all elders and ministers and teachers. And you need heart holiness, is what I'm getting at. And we're going to talk about a church today that was sleeping on the job. And Jesus had to rebuke them for that. He was not the least bit thrilled. And he has some very stern warnings for that church. So we are in Revelation 3 now, verses 1 through 6. We have the word on the wall, of course, so all of us are reading the same translation. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and you have sent the Spirit of truth to live within the hearts of your people. And Lord, help us glean from this letter today things that we may need in our own personal lives, or maybe even as a church, an incorporated body. I know that you love your church, and your word says no man hates his body, but he cares for it and he nourishes it. And Lord, I'm asking that you do that with this church today, that you would love on us, that you would care for us, that you would feed us nourishment from your word. I ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As I said, I would call this the Sleeping Beauty Church. Jesus doesn't have too much good to say. Now, he still considers them his church. You remember it says in the scriptures, don't faint when the Lord rebukes you because he scourges every son or daughter that he receives. So it's a good thing that Jesus is speaking to this church. He didn't leave them out of the circuit, but the things he has to say are pretty stern. He starts out saying, I'm the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And you remember in the first chapter, the seven stars represented the messengers of the seven churches, the bishops or elders, the ministers. And that's comforting to know that God holds us in his hand. And Jesus says, no man can take us out of the Father's hand. When you belong to Christ, when you allow yourself to rest in the hand of Almighty God, we have a promise that no one can take us out of that hand. I believe you can walk away if you choose to. And Jesus is talking to a church here who by default is in danger of this very thing. The scholars say that the seven spirits that John saw before the throne, he saw seven lamps. And he said these are the seven spirits of God. The Jews believed that there were seven archangels before the throne of God. We know that Michael and Gabriel are two of them. But we don't know the names of the other five. Maybe Harold. Hark the herald angel sings. You know, that could be an angel named Harold. Wouldn't that be something? That'd be the one I'd get. I'm Harold, your guardian angel. Oh, good, Harold. Nice to meet you. But they believe this is the seven spirits. Adam Clark, Dr. Clark said he believes in reference that these are the seven archangels who stand before God. You remember when Gabriel told Zechariah that Elizabeth was going to be pregnant with John the Baptist? Then he said, how do I know? And Gabriel said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Gabriel said, that wasn't a smart question, Zechariah. You're doubting me when I am one of God's anointed messengers. You should. Mary said, let your will be done. I'm your servant. So the scholars believe that these seven spirits are the seven anointed angels, and God says he sends them all over the earth. Well, they come back and report to him. He sends them on special missions. I've always felt like the number seven is a number of completeness, that this could be referring to the Holy Spirit, being full and complete. But the scholars say they don't think so. Whichever way, there's seven spirits. And Jesus said, I have them. In other words, I control them. I send them out. They are subject to me. He really meant it when he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That was his reward for going to the cross. The second Adam, the Word of God who became Jesus the man. Then God turned all authority over to him. Now, in the kingdom of heaven, it says Jesus, when he has finally conquered death, he will deliver that authority back to the Father so that God may truly be all in all. What a Savior. Think about that. He said, when I've conquered death, that's the last enemy that God told me I will conquer. When the resurrection happens and we all live forever, wicked and righteous alike, the wicked will live in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. The righteous will live in God's kingdom forever and ever and ever. Jesus said, when that's done, I'm going to turn around and hand it all back to the Father and say, here. Now, he'll be our Lord. He'll be our God, as the Father is. But in the kingdom of heaven, he's saying all authority goes back to the Father. Wow. That's still the servant heart. So Jesus said to the church, I have the seven spirits. Now to a Jewish Christian, they would say, oh, okay, they're answering to him now. Because some people were teaching in this day, Jesus was an angel. One of the archangels, one of the seven who became a man and came to die for us. And the scriptures say, but God didn't send anybody to die for the angels. It was for man. So he had to be made just like his brothers. Isn't that something he calls us brothers? I will sing to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing praises unto you. Jesus calls you brother or sister. Wow. He calls me brother. So, here, when he's starting out, he's laying claim to this church. You're still my church, that's why I'm warning you that you're in grave danger. The church had fell asleep The writer Keith Green had written a song, and in it it said, "The world is asleep in the night that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light." Can we be asleep in the light? Jesus said we could. He says, you have a name that you're alive, that you're Christians. You have the reputation of being my people. Now, that's a good thing. Because he's talking about from the people in that town, they look at this church and say, well, they're Christians. They don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't chew, they don't run with them that do. They start laying out all these, they dress different. The women wear their hair in the PhD, Pentecostal hairdo, got it all piled way up here. Wear their dresses long. The men wear long sleeve shirts and button them up to the top so that not to show the sinful dermis. We used to tease this guy in high school. He was from a holiness church, and they believed the flesh was sinful, so he always wore long sleeve shirts, always had his button up. And we used to say, hey, Robert, your epidermis is showing. Shut up. That's not funny. We thought it was hilarious. Your skin, your epidermis. But we'd say it like it's a dirty word. Your epidermis is showing. Boy, his old face would just flush. Oh, that's funny. We thought it was hilarious. But you see, the point I'm making is sometimes we distinguish ourselves as Christians by what we don't do. That's a negative impression. Think about that. I'm a Christian. You can tell I'm a Christian because I don't do this. I don't go there. I don't watch this. I don't allow this habit in my life. And Jesus said, people look at you and they say, they're Christians. And boy, they're living for God. And their master says, that's news to me. When I look at you, you're dead. Lifeless. What does a dead person do? They just lay there. Yeah. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I got family up here in this cemetery. I still go to their grave sometime and talk, but I know they can't hear me. I don't for one minute believe they hear anything I'm saying. It's just that I'm in their presence. That was my mother. This was my dad. This is my uncle. This guy was my brother-in-law. And sometimes I just go there and talk. And Jesus said, you've got a reputation that you're alive. You look like Christians to the people outside. And we'd be tickled to have that reputation today in churches. To hear a town say, boy, them people, they're Christians. You know, you can tell they're Christians. But where it's not flattering is when they start saying, they don't do this, they don't do that, they don't allow this, they don't go there, they don't smoke cigarettes, they don't drink alcohol. Now, am I advocating that we ought to do those things? No. But if you're a Muslim, you don't drink alcohol. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you don't smoke cigarettes. If you're a Mormon, you don't even drink coffee or Pepsi or Coke because it's got caffeine in it. And that doesn't make them Christian. See what I'm saying? And it's sad that a lot of the churches today have that exact kind of reputation. Boy, they live their faith. What do they do? Nothing. Nothing that we do. They don't even like you cussing around them. Jesus said, you're dead. Here's what he means. You're not walking consistently in my spirit. Why does the church go to sleep? Why would any group of believers go to sleep? I'm talking about in the spirit. Why would they prefer that? Because then it's not as stressful on us to just pretend that everything's okay in the world. And by golly, as long as we get here on Sunday and listen to the preacher and sing some songs and throw a little money in the box, we're fine. Because we're not out doing what the sinners are doing. We're not doing, you know. Church, if you measure your Christianity by the things you don't do, you need to rethink your Christianity. I had a guy tell me one time that all Muslims was going to hell. Yeah, if they don't repent, they will. And he told them that. He said, I planted a seed. I said, you build a wall. Why didn't you share the love of Jesus Christ with them? Jesus came and died for you so you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to go to the lake of fire. My life has changed because Jesus Christ came into me when I said, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I knew I was, and I lined up with God and said, I'm wrong. I'm all wrong, and if you don't do something, I'm going to die. Lost. All I've got is a broken life to give to you. And God said, I'll take it. And God help us sometimes in the church. We get new converts and we go, well, praise God, you're a Christian. You're on your own. Wait a minute. He said, make disciples. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. You can't do that when you're asleep, church. You can't. They can't learn if they're asleep. Now, I have people fall asleep in here when I'm preaching. That doesn't offend me. As long as you ain't snoring. Because that's kind of hard to compete with. Because everybody gets tickled and gets looking around and see who's snoring. The Holy Spirit was grieved. Do you know that it grieves the Spirit of God? He's not called Holy Spirit for no reason at all. He is holy. Jesus said he's the Spirit of truth. He doesn't like lies. He doesn't put up with lies. He teaches the truth. What happens when the church goes to sleep? They start letting everything and anything come into the church. We don't want to cause trouble. We don't want to aggravate people. We don't want people getting mad. We don't want to tell them they're sinners, they're God's enemies, and they need to come to Him through Jesus Christ because that might offend them. Let's stop singing about the blood. That offends people. Let's get them crosses off the wall. That was a means of torture and death. Let's not talk about that. And when the leadership sleeps in the church, all hell, literally, will break loose if they continue sleeping. See, when you're asleep, you're not alert, are you? Nope. You're not alert. When Jesus says you're dead, he's speaking of spiritual death. You remember in John, the book of John, Jesus said to the Pharisees, don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming and it's here right now. So now was now then, and now is then now. Okay? You get that? Don't ask me to repeat that. Okay? And Jesus said, the hour is here right now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Well, I thought everybody was going to hear your voice. They will, he said, and the hour is coming when all the dead will hear my voice. Paul said he'll descend with a shout, with a voice like the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and all the dead will rise, the dead in Christ first. Jesus was talking about a spiritual resurrection to the Jews. Did you know that if you don't have Christ in your life, you're dead to God? And that means you can't receive the things of God. They're foolishness to you, and you're dead to Him, and He doesn't want you to be dead. He sent His Son so you could live. Praise God. I got a hold of that one day. I was in my kitchen reading that, and Jesus said, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Man, I threw my Bible up and went, whoa, wow, I heard him. I'm not dead anymore. But as a Christian, I can be dead again. If I get complacent and apathetic, and oh well. The Bible said in the last days that the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Just ain't nothing we can do about it, because that's prophecy. Can God's people forestay his judgments? You bet. You know why America hadn't been judged yet? Because the church is praying for her. They're lifting this country up before God and saying, forgive us. God, give us godly leaders. Let those leaders surround themselves with godly counsel. But one day, I think that God's going to judge this country if it doesn't repent. You can't murder 58 million children and to think that God's not going to do anything about that. In his rebuke to the nation of Israel, his top complaint, you have shed innocent blood. And God said, I won't hold you guiltless for that. Okay. Now, I got off subject a little. That's okay. That's what I do. The next thing Jesus says to this church is, wake up! Wake up, church! You're in this state of unconsciousness, so to speak, and things are happening all around you, and you're not being effective for me one bit. In fact, he said, one of the things I got against you is you start projects and you never finish them. I'm glad we don't do that today. Yeah, I am so glad the church today doesn't do that. I'm afraid we do. We'll hear a message, we'll read a book, we'll hear a message online, or some gifted speaker will come talk to us, and we get charged. Yeah! Let's do it! And we jump into it, and after all, I was like, what were we doing? Oh yeah, we thought we was going to have this in, but it's taking too much time. Let's move on to something else. Why? We like that excitement. We like the excitement. Well, when you first start out and everything's just going 90 to nothing, and you're seeing what you perceive as God's hand moving, and he is, you know, he'll be moving. And what happens? God looks around, where's the church? Hey, guys, I was leading you. Where are you at? Well, they're going, oh, how I love. And we see God, he says, hey, wake up. My mom used to do that when I wouldn't wake up. I hated that. Clapping your hands in my ear did not wake me up in a good mood, but mom would go, Rick. Now I know why she did it, though, because I got angry and I got out of bed. And that's what Jesus did. He's saying, hey, church, hey, wake up. I'm talking to you guys. You ever had your parents say that? I'm talking to you. Well, I kind of figured that because there's nobody else in the room. But you get that glazed over look and they know that you're starting to drift. I'm talking to you. That's what Jesus is saying to this church. Hey, I'm talking to you. Wake up. Strengthen what you have that still remains of what I gave to you. Because he said, you're not, I don't find any of your works complete. The Greek says filled up. You haven't done anything to completion. You get these brainstorms, you pray and you think, you know, yeah, God's leading us this direction. Then you go, oh, look over there. That's not hard to do, is it? Oh, that's shiny. I like that. You know, we're heading this way and we get distracted. It's easy to get distracted. Jesus said those that are on the wide path that lead to destruction are many. Why? There's a lot of distractions on that path. And they're following them. Go this way, now we're going to go this way, let's go forward. Now let's go this way, you know. What path is the church supposed to be walking? The straight and the narrow. You look straight ahead. Don't look left, don't look right. Don't let the world seduce you. Don't let your friends seduce you. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul said, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And here's a church that's grieving His Spirit. That grieves the Holy Spirit. When we allow false doctrine into the church, that grieves the Spirit. When we compromise as a body, that grieves the Holy Spirit. What's grieve mean? Paul said that. He said, do not grieve the Spirit with which you are sealed, by whom you are sealed. And that grief means infuriate. Paul said, don't make Him mad. Why? Well, in Hebrews, Paul used the example that when God had it with the children of Israel that were following Moses, He said, they've grieved Me, and not one of them is going to enter into My rest. He turned them out into the desert for 40 years till every one of them died. And the writer of Hebrews said, don't grieve God's Spirit like they did. And when he quotes the verse, it's God talking to Moses. The writer of Hebrews, through the enlightening of the Holy Spirit, says, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, don't harden your heart against Me like your fathers did in the desert when they tested Me and proved Me and saw My work for 40 years. Therefore, I was grieved with that generation, and I said, not one of them will enter My rest. Here's a church that's on the edge of that. Jesus is saying, I've about had it, guys. You've been well fed, you've been well taught, and now you're kicked back on your spiritual recliner, sawing logs. You're not effective. You're not doing any kind of outreach. Every time you start a ministry, it flounders because you don't see it through. But He still offers them mercy. He says, wake up. Hold on to what you have. Don't let it go. Well, little bits you got remaining, the Lord didn't put extra on them. He said, hang on to what you do have. The Spirit within you, Paul says, He wrestles with us. They struggle. Our spirit struggles with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord said, don't lose that. Don't lose that. The Scriptures warn us about the deceitfulness of sin in the life of a believer. Paul said, number one, it can cause a root of bitterness to come up in you and you'll be defiled. Number two, he who hardens his neck being often reproved will be cut off suddenly without remedy. That's in the book of Proverbs. I don't get it when people, you know, well, I don't think you can grieve God's Spirit away. Well, then somebody wrote some lies in the Bible because Israel did it. Oh, yeah, but they didn't stop being His people. I don't know. They died in the desert. They didn't enter into Canaan, the land of promise, because they grieved the Spirit of God. When a church sleeps, it grieves the Holy Ghost. There's a time for sleeping, and there's a time for action. The church is under intense persecution when these letters are being written. So when he accuses them of spiritual sleep, it almost sounds to me like they're not creating any trouble. They're not drawing any attention to themselves. You know, hey, man, if we do what some of the other churches are doing, they're killing them. And we don't want to get killed. Kilt's a dress. We don't want to get killed. You know, we're not that radical of a Christian. We don't want to disagree with people. They'll call us intolerant. That's what they do now. They've redefined the language. Intolerance used to mean I hurt you because of something you believe and I didn't believe. Now it just means I disagree with you. And it has the same overtones to people. And here's a church that is sleeping Because then I don't have to see what's going on around me. I don't have to deal with what's going on around me. You know why depressed people sometimes sleep a lot? So they don't have to think. They don't have to deal with life. That's why most people do drugs. You chase that high. I don't want to think about life and the hardships of life. I just want to get high. You know? And depressed people, one symptom of depression can be that you sleep a lot. Then I don't have to deal with things. Here's a church that has reached a point in their walk with the Lord that they're saying, you know what, Lord, I need to back up a little bit. I just ain't into this like that church is. You don't have to be radical to be saved. No. But after you're saved, there ought to be something radical about you. There should be. Well, that's just personality, brother. Psychiatrists have proved. You go listen to them guys. Freud used to snort coke and then sit around and write about how he felt. I bet them with some interesting notes. Jesus' church is supposed to be light and salt. And he said, you guys are sitting here on the sidelines snoozing. You're no good to me. You're no good to the world. He saved us so we could proclaim his works to other people. He says, why are you sleeping, guys? Get up. Didn't he warn Peter, James, and John about what was going to happen in the garden? You remember? It said Jesus took them away from the others. That was his inner circle. And he set them down. And he said, pray with me. Watch with me. And it said he went and prayed. And somewhere it's like for an hour. Yeah, it was about an hour. Because he comes back and they're asleep. And he wakes them up and he goes, what are you guys doing sleeping? You couldn't pray for 1 hour? How many Christians pray for an hour? That's kind of rare. He said, watch and pray, for your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Peter might not have denied Jesus if he'd been up praying with him. John and James may not have ran when the soldiers put the handcuffs on the Lord. And he warned them, did he not? He warned Peter and the other 11. He said, I've prayed for you so your faith doesn't fail. You guys are going to scatter like a covey of quail. When I'm arrested, you're going to be busted up. But he said, I'm praying for you that your faith doesn't fail. Well, now he's got Peter, James, and John, his three right-hand guys, his lieutenants, if you will, and he said, guys, you better pray. You don't really understand what's coming. He told them what was coming. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be slapped. I'm going to be spit on. They're going to beat me till my flesh hangs like ribbons, and you better pray. It's coming, boys. And what did they do? Okay. Second time, he said he went and found them sleeping. He just left them alone. He went and prayed. Then he went and woke them up. He said, quit sleeping. The guy that betrayed me is here. What'd they do? Just what he said they would. Jesus who? I don't think I ever heard that name. I ain't one of his apostles. You're mistaken. Said one of them just had a sheet wrapped around him, and he ran out of there naked, because when they grabbed his sheet, he took off out of it. First streaker in history. Yeah. Do you see what we're getting at, though? Jesus warned his church when he was here with them, I know that you're wore out, but you need to watch and what? Pray. Not just watch, watch and pray. Not just pray, watch. Peter told the elders, be vigilant, be sober, For your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Peter was speaking from experience. You get that? Peter was saying, hey, let me tell you what happened to me, guys. Now, he never denied the Lord again. In fact, tradition says he was crucified because he wouldn't deny Jesus. But in his letter to the church, he said, elders, you need to be vigilant, on your guard, sober-minded. Don't let yourself be distracted from what the Holy Spirit's called you to do, and that's to be overseers of the flock. Jesus is talking to the elders of this church, the minister of this church. He's talking to the congregation too, but he goes right to the leadership and says, hey, wake these guys up. You don't finish anything you start. He said, you look good to the world, but I'm the one that sees your hearts. And you're dead spiritually. That is not a good place to be, church. The Bible says that the carnal mind can't receive things from God because they're foolishness. Christian, you can reach a point to where you can fit into that. You'll grieve the Spirit until He finally says, okay, I'm going to give you what you want. Your life without me in it. That's a scary place for a believer to be. I know there's churches telling you that that can't happen, but I'm telling you the Word of God says it can. It has, and it will again. See, Jesus, church, He's not wanting to be an important part of our life. He's not wanting to be the most important part of our life. He wants to be our life. I heard of a rabbi one time, and a young disciple, young man came to him, and he said, I want to be a disciple. I want to know what you know. I want you to teach me. And the rabbi wouldn't answer him. He just turned around and walked off. So said the young man followed him, and he kept agitating him. Rabbi, I want to know what you know. I want to be like you. I want you to teach me. And so the rabbi just ignored him for days. This went on. The guy followed him everywhere he went. Rabbi wouldn't even acknowledge him. And it said one day the rabbi was crossing a river, and that guy come in behind him and said, Rabbi, I want to know what you want to know. And they said the rabbi turned around, got him by the hair of the head, and shoved his face underwater. Hold him there, blah, 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 blah. And he raised him back up, and the guy, and he shoves his face back under the water. Does that three times. Said the third time the guy come up, choking on the water. The rabbi said, do you want to know what I know as much as you want air? And the guy said, yes. The rabbi said, then follow me. Jesus is the church's life source. He said, I'm the branch, you're the vines. If you don't stay in me, you'll be cut off. But if you stay in me, you're going to bear a lot of fruit. Here's a fruitless church. They thought they were bearing fruit. They looked good in their eyes. They looked good in the community's eyes. You know, these people are Christian. And I dare say, as I said before, it's probably that they don't do this and they don't do that. And Jesus is saying, you're not doing anything. You're sleeping. And I can't use that. I'll close here talking about the promise. He says, you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. The Jews had a practice. They actually, the Sanhedrin, could judge priests. And it said that when priests came before them, if they had any vice, any known vices, very often the Sanhedrin would strip them of the white priestly garment and put a black robe on them. Or if they found out they weren't from the Aaronic bloodline, they didn't belong to the bloodline of Aaron, they would strip them of their white garments and put black garments on them. And their names were blotted out of the book. That sounds kind of cold to us. You know, who doesn't make mistakes? But these were men of God who were supposed to represent God to the people and the people to God. And they took this very serious. They said another reference was to in the early church when people were baptized and added to the church membership roll. Their name was written in the church log. This person is a disciple of this church and of Jesus Christ. But if you did things to be expelled, they didn't have erasers in those days. They took the ink and they blotted it on your name. Jesus said to those of you who aren't sleeping, you're doing what I've asked you to do, you're going to wear white with me. It is said that a king gave his servants white robes, and the wise ones folded their robes up and put them in a hope chest. The foolish ones wore theirs to show everybody the king gave us white robes, and theirs got dirty. And then the king, after a while, he called his servants in, and those who had been smart and put their robes up appeared in white robes. He commended them for that. The ones who had wore their robes in daily tasks, their robes were dirty. And the king commanded that they take away the robes from those servants, give them to the fuller to wash. And he had them cast out of his kingdom and said, I'll find more servants worthy to wear the white. These are the two things that these scholars hinge this saying of Jesus on. What a promise. You know, the question this morning, we ask a lot, do you know Jesus? Here's the question you need to really ponder on. Does he know you? Are you one of them that on the day of judgment, when you stand before God and he looks at the Son and the Son looks at him and says, yeah, he's one of mine or she's one of mine. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will give you many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. A lot of people in America today claim to know Jesus. They know about him. And I have to ask myself this question. Does he know me? Think about that. You don't have to answer that. Think about it. Think about it this week. Ask God. Pray and ask God, do you know me? Well, of course he knows you. He knows every hair on your head. But Jesus, Lord Jesus, do you recognize me as one of yours? This church here was losing that. I want to, on the day that I stand before my God, I want the Lord to say, I know Rick. He's a knothead, but I know him. You know, Father, he wasn't perfect, but he is one of my followers. Man, that's what I want to hear. Would you stand? We're not doing a song of invitation or a bye-bye song or anything like that. I'm just asking you to consider that last question. Does Jesus know you? And if not, why not? And if it's something that you know the Spirit's put on his finger in your life as a Christian that you need to take care of it, then take care of it. You know, don't wait. If it's because you've never called on his name, then you need to call on the name of the Lord. He says, repent, change your mind. That's all that means, change your mind. God's right and I'm wrong. I'm all wrong, and I need Him. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank You that You're right here in our midst. I thank You that Your Word is in the hand of the Holy Spirit right now, His sword. Father, I ask that You would lay all of us bare before You this morning and before ourselves, and that we would honestly answer that question, do You know us? I pray that this church, Lord, that You will draw us closer to You, reveal more of Yourself, reveal more of Jesus Christ. Fan that fire, Lord. Whatever's left, I'm asking You to fan it into a burning fire that will consume us, take us over, and cause us to be doers of the Word and not just hearers only. I thank You for those who came out this morning and put up with my preaching, and Lord, that You would just bless them through the week. Let Your presence be in their lives. That You would smile upon them. That You would be able to call them sons and daughters. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Be praying. John's facing some surgery. Seems like there's somebody else I'm not mentioning. Deming, thank you. Yeah, Deming. They moved his surgery till after Thanksgiving, November 25th. Be praying for him and Jackie. And anyone else got a prayer request? Don?
Not a prayer request, but prayer. Prayer meeting Wednesday night at our house. Prayer meeting Bible study.
Bible study? Okay. All right. And a praise, I didn't answer your text, Dot. I was at work when my phone finally showed it to me, but the prognosis was excellent on Don's angiogram. Praise the Lord. It didn't surprise me when you said those veins had come off, or I learned that in medic school. That happens in brain injuries, too, sometimes. When the blood vessels are blocked, the body actually produces new veins to carry the blood across, to revitalize those areas. So praise the Lord, God took care of it. Don doesn't need any kind of surgery. Isn't he great?
Amen.
I think he does that sometimes, just tell Dr. C, you're not me. Well, who has the closing prayer? Would you mind praying for us, Doc?
Lord, we thank You again today for the service that we've had there this afternoon. And Lord, we just thank You so much for Rick, for the message that he brought us. And Lord, we just pray for all those that's on our list, and Deming and Joe Quinn and all those that are here, Lord. And we just thank You so much, and we just ask You for that You be with us, walk with us this week, and give us a good week. And Father, we just know that You're always there, and when we need You, all we have to do is ask, and it's all in Your name. Amen.
Amen.